All right, if you will, take your Bibles and go to the Gospel of John, chapter 18. John, chapter 18. It's been a few weeks since we've been in the Gospel of John. But the last time we were here, we looked at verses 1 through 11, and that is the beginning of the arrest of the Lord Jesus Christ there in the Garden of Gethsemane. Today I want to briefly look at something that's mentioned in verse number 11, but by a quick ray of review, if you remember there in verse number 10, Peter tries to defend Jesus from being taken. He draws out that sword that he has and he takes a swipe at the high priest servant named Malchus that was there. He misses, but he slices off his right ear, and we don't know if he was going to go do some more damage, but Jesus tells Peter, stop, put your sword back into your sheath. And then he says something interesting that I want us to search out today. So John chapter 18, we'll just read verses 10 and 11. The Bible says, then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and smote the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. Then said Jesus unto Peter, put up thy sword into the sheath. The cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? Today I want to look at this cup that Jesus mentions here. What cup did the Father have for his Son to drink? Let's pray and we'll search the scriptures together this morning. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word. We're thankful that we can come and feed upon it, growing in grace and in knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I pray you help us today as we search out this subject. We will be turning to many passages of Scripture. We pray for the guidance and leading of your Holy Spirit. May He illuminate our hearts and minds unto your word, that we may understand what is being talked about here. And then, Lord, as we understand this truth, we give you glory and honor and thanks for the Lord Jesus Christ and what He has done for us. We thank you again for the word that you have given unto us. Be with me this morning as I teach it unto your people. I pray these things. Amen. Before we start searching the scriptures together this morning, if you will, go with me to Matthew 26. We got lots of scriptures we're going to look at today. Matthew 26. If it's a little bit longer than normal, don't worry. We have food ready for you right after the message today.
We don't need food.
You don't need food.
I have more church.
Matthew 26, verse 36. John doesn't record this, but Matthew does, and I want us to read it together here. This is right before Judas shows up with that band of men there in the Garden of Gethsemane. And Jesus talks about this very cup. Matthew 26, let's start reading in verse number 36. Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto the disciples, sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. And he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And he cometh unto the disciples and findeth them asleep, and saith unto Peter, what, could ye not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. He went away again the second time and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. So whatever this cup is, it caused Jesus a great deal of agony in the garden. He did not want to drink from this cup. His will is that the cup would pass from him. But Jesus says, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. He was going to be obedient to his Father. If his Father had that cup for him to drink, Jesus was going to drink of that cup. So again, that begs the question this morning, what is this cup? If you will, go back with me to Psalm 75. Psalm 75. This language or imagery of the cup comes from the Old Testament scriptures. Now, unfortunately, most Christians today are unfamiliar with their Old Testament scriptures. But this cup language, this cup imagery, would have been well known by the Jewish people of that day who would have only had the Old Testament scriptures. But we're going to trace this idea through the Old Testament. I think it'll become very clear to you what this cup is representing. Psalm 75. I'm going to start reading in verse number 4. I said unto the fools, deal not foolishly, and to the wicked, lift not up the horn. Lift not up your horn on high, speak not with a stiff neck. For promotion cometh neither from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south. But God is the judge. He putteth down one and setteth up another. For in the hand of the Lord there is a cup, and the wine is red. It is full of mixture, and he poureth out of the same. But the dregs thereof, all the wicked of the earth shall wring them out and drink them. But I will declare forever, I will sing praises to the God of Jacob. All the horns of the wicked also will I cut off, but the horns of the righteous shall be exalted. What the people of this world forget, or at least don't realize, is found there at the beginning of verse number 7, and we would do all well to remember this. The Bible says, God is the judge. The people of this world today have totally forgotten that fact. They live any way they want, and then they have the gumption to say this, don't judge me. Well, one day, friend, you will stand before God the judge, and the judge of all the earth shall judge righteously, and you will stand condemned before him. But I want you to focus on verse number 8. I want you to notice what God the judge has in his hand. The Bible says it's a cup. What does he do with this cup? He pours it out on the wicked and makes them drink from it. What does that symbolize? What does this imagery picture or represent? Verse 10, along with the rest of the context, makes it clear. It pictures judgment. God will make the wicked drink from his cup of judgment. And according to the last part of verse number 8, it won't be a sip or two that they drink from this cup. The Bible says they will have to drink all of it, even to the dregs thereof. You say, what are the dregs? That's the nasty bits that's in the bottom of the cup. The point the Bible is making this, they're not just going to take a sip from my cup of judgment. They will drink it all down to the very bottom, no matter how terrible it is. They will drink of my cup of judgment. They will be spared none of it. So here's what we learn from this passage. One, God is a judge. Two, he has a cup of judgment in his hand. And three, he will make the wicked to drink from that cup. Go with me now, if you will, over to the book of Isaiah. Isaiah 51. Isaiah 51. Let's read verse number 17. The Bible says, "Awake, awake, stand up, O Jerusalem, which has drunk at the hand of the Lord the cup of his fury. Thou hast drunken the dregs of the cup of trembling and wrung them out." We see again that God is a cup. Here, this cup is called the cup of his fury. The word fury means intense anger. A lot of people have a hard time with language like this about God, but it's because they forget how holy God is. The Bible tells us that God is absolutely and perfectly holy. If you remember when Isaiah had his vision of the Lord sitting on his throne, do you remember what those seraphim were crying? They were not crying, "Wise, wise, wise," even though that would have been true. They were not crying, "Love, love, love," even though that would have been true. What were those angels crying around the throne of God? "Holy, holy, holy." God is absolutely holy. And sin grieves his very character, his very nature. If sin is never repented of, God's holy character demands that he deal with it in righteous anger, in holy wrath. Now, we don't like talking about that, but that's what the Bible teaches. And this passage is one of many examples, and we will look at more. God's people, Israel, had sinned against him. And in his holy fury, he judged them. He poured out his cup of fury and made them drink all the way down to the dregs of it. Go with me to Jeremiah chapter 25. Jeremiah 25. We'll start reading in verse number 15. "For thus saith the Lord God of Israel unto me, Take the wine cup of this fury at my hand, and cause all the nations to whom I send thee to drink it. And they shall drink, and be moved, and be mad, because of the sword that I will send among them. Then took I the cup at the Lord's hand and made all the nations to drink unto whom the Lord had sent me." Here again, we see that God has a cup, and it symbolizes his furious judgment against the nations for sinning against him. Go to the book of Lamentations, very next book in your Bible, Lamentations chapter 4. I encourage you to not forget to read your Old Testament scriptures. The New Testament speaks a lot about many things that you will not understand if you don't read your Old Testament scriptures. Lamentations chapter 4, let's start reading verse 21. "Rejoice and be glad, O daughter of Edom." Does anyone remember who Edom is from? Edom, first letter there?
Esau,
correct. The Edomites were descendants of Esau. Esau was renamed Edom. Jacob was renamed Israel. So the Israelites are from Jacob. The Edomites are from Esau. Remember, they're brothers. So these descendants, Edomites and Israelites, are cousins. "Rejoice and be glad, O daughter of Edom, that dwellest in the land of Uz," that was southeast of Israel. "The cup also shall pass through unto thee. Thou shalt be drunken and shalt make thyself naked. The punishment of thine iniquity is accomplished, O daughter of Zion. He will no more carry thee away into captivity. He will visit thine iniquity, O daughter of Edom. He will discover thy sins. If you were with us many years ago now, we went through the Old Testament book of Obadiah. And in that book of Obadiah, it's God's pronouncing his judgment on the descendants of Esau, Edom. And if you remember, when Babylon came in to destroy Jerusalem, Edom, down there in the southeast, they rejoiced at the destruction of Jerusalem. These were their cousins. And as they saw Babylon come in, they were excited and they were rejoicing. And God says this, keep on rejoicing. Because the cup I had my people drink is coming to you next. And I'm going to make you drink of that cup. And of course, that's what the prophet Obadiah prophesied about. And that was the destruction of Edom as well. But again, we have this imagery, this language of a cup. It had first gone to Jerusalem. God had made Jerusalem to drink of that cup. It was now going to be coming to Edom. And God was going to make Edom drink of that cup. Go with me to the very next book in your Bible, Ezekiel 23. Ezekiel 23. We'll start reading in verse number 28. For thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will deliver thee into the hand of them whom thou hatest, into the hand of them from whom thy mind is alienated. And they shall deal with thee hatefully, and shall take away all thy labor, and shall leave thee naked and bare. And the nakedness of thy whoredoms shall be discovered, both thy lewdness and thy whoredoms. I will do these things unto thee. Why? Because thou hast gone a whoring after the heathen, and because thou art polluted with their idols. Verse 30, the I there is God. Verse 31, thou hast walked in the way of thy sister. Therefore will I give her cup into thine hand. Thus saith the Lord God, thou shalt drink of thy sister's cup deep and large. Thou shalt be laughed to scorn and had in derision. It containeth much. Thou shalt be filled with drunkenness and sorrow, with the cup of astonishment and desolation, with the cup of thy sister Samaria. If you remember, the kingdom was divided. You had the northern kingdom and you had the southern kingdom. The northern kingdom's main capital city was Samaria. The southern kingdom's main capital city was Jerusalem. The Bible calls them sisters. Samaria and Jerusalem are sisters to each other. The northern kingdom first was judged by God for their wickedness. They drank of God's cup. And then God says, Jerusalem, you're next. The cup that was at your sister's coming to you. And notice how the Bible describes this cup in verse number 33. It's the cup of astonishment and the cup of desolation. Go with me now, if you will, to Revelation chapter 14. The Bible ends speaking about the cup. Revelation 14, we'll start reading in verse number 9. And the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast and his image, and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. So the Bible says this, those who follow the Antichrist and take his mark will drink of the cup of his wrath and indignation. Indignation meaning extreme anger. Go to Revelation 16. Let's start reading verse number 17. And the seventh angel poured out his vial into the air, and there came a great voice out of the temple of heaven from the throne, saying, it is done. And there were voices and thunders and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake, such as was not since men were upon the earth, so mighty an earthquake and so great. And the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell. And great Babylon came in remembrance before God to give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. And every island fled away, and the mountains were not found. And there fell upon men a great hail out of heaven, every stone about the weight of a talent, and men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, for the plague thereof was exceeding great. We won't read it, but in Revelation 18, God gives us more information about this city called Babylon. She is a proud, wicked city, and the Bible says she drank from the cup of sin. And here in Revelation 16, the Bible says she will drink from the cup of God's wrath. I just want to read a couple of verses from Revelation 18, so if you will turn there, we'll start reading in verse number 4. This is the last reference in your Bible to the cup. Revelation 18, let's start reading in verse number 4. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that ye be not partaker of her sins, that ye receive not of her plagues. For her sins have reached unto heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities. Reward her even as she rewarded you, and double unto her double according to her works. In the cup, notice this now, in the cup with which she has filled, fill to her double. How much she hath glorified herself and lived deliciously, so much torment and sorrow give her. For she saith in her heart, I sit a queen, and am no widow, and shall see no sorrow. Therefore shall her plagues come in one day, death and mourning and famine, and she shall be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord who judgeth her. Here is the same three truths that we saw from Psalm 75. God is a judge. He has a cup of judgment in his hand. Individuals and nations fill that cup with their own acts of wickedness and sin. And one day, if those sins aren't paid for, if those sins aren't repented of, God will pour out that cup and make them drink from it. And that cup is his fury and wrath. Now go with me back to John chapter 18. So here's what we learn about the cup from all of these scriptures. In one way or another, it refers to God's wrathful judgment being poured out upon people because of their sin. To drink of God's cup is to drink of His wrath because of sin. Let's read John 18, 11 again, and let's think about this together. Then said Jesus unto Peter, put up thy sword into the sheath. The cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? So the Father has a cup for his Son to drink. And Jesus is going to drink it. He knows what this cup is, which is why he would rather the cup pass from him. It is the cup of God's wrathful judgment on sin. But wait a second. Jesus has no sin. Jesus has committed no sin. Why would the Father give this cup to His Son? Go with me, if you will, to 1 Peter chapter 2. The cup is the cup of God's wrath poured out upon sinners and their sin. But the Father has it for His Son to drink. Why? 1 Peter chapter 2. Let us start reading in verse 21. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that ye should follow His steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in His mouth, who, when He was reviled, reviled not again. When He suffered, He threatened not, but committed Himself to Him that judgeth righteously. Notice this now, verse 24. Who His own self bare our sins in His own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. When Jesus went to the cross, the Bible tells us this. He went as the sinless Son of God. But as he hung on that cross, the Bible says this. He bore our sins, your sins, my sins, our sins in his own body on the tree. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says that he who knew no sin was made sin for us. Jesus did not die for his own sins. 1 Corinthians 15:3 says, Christ died for our sins. The cup Jesus was going to drink from wasn't the cup that he had filled up with his sins. He had no sin. Whose cup was it? Our cup. It was humanity's cup, which we had filled up with our sins. You see, what this world of sinners forgets is that each and every sin we commit deserves God's wrathful judgment. Now again, we don't like talking about that, but it's what the Bible clearly teaches, and we've seen a number of examples of it throughout the Old Testament scripture. Wickedness and rebellion deserve God's holy wrath. If you have done wickedness, if you have done rebellion, guess what you deserve? God's holy wrath. Go with me to Colossians chapter 3. This is a New Testament teaching. Colossians chapter 3. Let's start reading in verse number 5. I'm going to start halfway through. Colossians 3, verse 5. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence. You say, I don't know what all of these are. They're bad things. And covetousness, which is idolatry. Notice this now, verse number 6. For which things' sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. You know what your fornication deserves? The wrath of God. You know what your covetousness deserves? The wrath of God. Do you know what your disobedience deserves? The wrath of God. So says the Word of God. Now again, we don't want to talk about that. We like to diminish our sin. Oh, it's just a little immorality. And it invites the wrath of God. That's how big of a deal it is. God's holiness is so perfect and pure that any sin you commit invites His holy wrath. Go with me to Romans chapter 1. Sin's a big deal to God. We minimize sin. But sin is a big deal to God because God is holy, holy, holy. Romans 1, verse number 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against what? All ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Have you ever acted ungodly? Have you ever acted unrighteous? You know what that ungodliness and unrighteousness deserves? The wrath of God. And Paul says it like this, there should be no question about it because it is revealed from heaven. What is he saying? Just look. If you think God's wrath isn't poured out on sinners, just look. There's countless examples of God's wrath being revealed from heaven against all unrighteousness and ungodliness. You like to bury your head in the sand. That's why you don't see it. But God's wrath is present tense, revealed. We read many Old Testament passages today, and each one revealed the wrath of God against sin. Here's my question for us. If God's wrath was poured out on those sinners for their sins, why do we think we're the exceptions to the rule? Did God judge ungodly nations? Why is America an exception to that rule? It's not. God judged unrighteous people. Why are you the exception to that rule? You don't think the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all of this unrighteousness? It absolutely is. Go to chapter 2, Romans chapter 2. Let's start reading in verse number 3. Paul says, "And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God?" You think you're going to escape God's judgment, but that person didn't. Why do you think you will? This is argument. Verse 4. "Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance, but after thy hardness and impenitent heart treasureth up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds." Paul says, you think you're the exception? Just because God is long-suffering, just because God has forbearance, just because God is showing you his goodness, doesn't mean you can just keep on sinning. All you're doing is storing up wrath against the day of wrath. God's wrath is coming. Just because he may be forbearing at the moment. You sin, he said, nothing happened. And you sin, oh, nothing happened. No, that's God's long-suffering. And the Bible says this, it should cause you to repent. Thank you, God, for being so good that you haven't poured out your wrath just yet. But Paul says this, if you keep on living in sin without repenting of those sins, then there's coming a day. And God's wrath is just being stored up. And one day it will come with all the force of his holy fury upon you. We don't like talking about wrath, but the Bible's full of it. Can I leave you with some good news this morning? Romans chapter 5. But my friends, there's no good news without bad news. We love to tell people good news. Jesus died for sinners. That's good news. But if they don't understand what their sin has done, they will never respond to that good news. Yeah, I'm a sinner. Do you understand what your sin has done? They don't care. We have to tell them about the wrath of God against their sin. Because then, oh, now they're wanting some good news now. And the good news is that there is good news. Romans 5, verse number 8. "But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood," notice this, "we shall be saved from wrath through him." Here's the good news of the Bible. God loved you so much that he sent his only begotten Son from heaven down to this earth. And he did that so somebody else could drink your cup of wrath. You filled it up. Somebody has to drink it. God would be unrighteous not to dump out the cup. His holy character demands sin must be punished. You don't want the outpouring of God's wrath upon you. You couldn't handle it. And so God said this, I'll send my own son down to this earth, and I'll take the cup of humanity that is full of their sins and full of my wrath against it, and I will give it to my son to drink. This is why the Bible tells us to get saved. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. We know these verses. The question, saved from what? What are you saved from? You know, the Bible never says you're saved from hell. You know what you're saved from? Wrath. Now, ultimately, that culminates in the place called hell. But the Bible never says you're saved from hell. It says you're saved from wrath to come. Because God is a cup of wrath, and He will pour it out. But if you come to His Son, Jesus Christ, in faith, His Son already drank your wrath, and therefore you will be saved from wrath. One more verse for us this morning, John chapter 3. John chapter 3, verse 36. He that believeth on the Son has everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. If you want to escape the wrath of God that will come, and the Bible says presently is hovering over you, then you need to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved from that wrath. It's why Jesus came. He came. The Father said this, here's humanity's cup. Somebody has to drink it. And Jesus came, knowing full well what the cup was, agonized over it in the garden, because he was heading to the cross to drink what? The cup. The cup. And there in that garden, as Peter's fighting to defend Jesus, he says, put it away. The cup that my Father has given me to drink, shall I not drink it? He was going to be obedient to his Father. His Father says, I want you to drink that cup to save them. And Jesus agonized over it because he knew no sin. But he said, I'll drink it for them. And on the cross, God poured out the full force of his fury and wrath on his own Son. So you don't have to experience the full force of his fury and wrath. If you're here today and you've never come to faith in Jesus Christ, I would encourage you to turn to Jesus Christ in faith. He took your place. He drank your wrath. If you have believed on Jesus Christ, then let this message be another reminder to you to thank Jesus Christ for what he has done for you. In just a few moments, we're going to go to the back. We're going to have our fellowship meal together. And we're going to pass around what? The cup. It's not a cup of wrath, though. It's the cup of salvation. It's the cup of the blood of Jesus Christ. And as believers, what cup do we drink from? The cup of blessing, Paul calls it in 1 Corinthians 10. It's not a cup of fury. It's not a cup of wrath. It's a cup of blessing. Why? Because I've believed in Jesus Christ and He took God's wrath for me. And now I get salvation and eternal life from Him. May we never forget that. May we each and every day as believers say this, thank you, Jesus, for drinking that cup for me so I can drink of your cup of salvation forever. That's the cup. So many more references we could have looked at. But I hope as we've gone through this study today, you understand what Jesus Christ has done for you. He could have called 10,000 angels, but He went to that cross and He died alone for you and for me to take our wrath, our punishment for sin. Thank you, Jesus. Let's pray.